This is basics class number 9. And to start this class off, I would like to inform all the students who have faithfully been reading and doing their study questions, as I, as a teacher, have been faithfully checking up on every week, that I've consulted with the powers that be, and apparently there is a test at the end of this class. So that test is based on your book, and I'm assuming the questions. I'll admit I haven't seen the test, but I know I didn't make it, so it's probably pretty safe to say that it's based on the book. And there'll be more on that next week. I don't know. You know what? No, I mean, I plan on sharing next week, so we'll figure this out, guys. We'll figure it out together. Don't sweat it. Do not sweat it. I might see if I can change the test to making it something I want it to be instead of according to the book, which my tests are always write one page of what you got out of this class. It's basically what they are. So it's kind of hard to fail them unless you just do like half a page. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Looking at verses 21 and 22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in light of when this was written, can anyone tell me why those verses are a big deal? In light of when? In light of the timing, thousands of years ago, why was it a big deal for us, believers, to be a habitation of God through the Spirit? Because, I will tell you, the habitation of God used to be the temple. Well, the tabernacle, then the temples. And whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple, really the habitation of God was the
the
ark, which was in the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies, HH. So, point being, for I don't know how long this was, a couple thousand years or a long, long time, it was in a building made with hands, made by man's hands, and contained, you know, walls and lampstands and showbread tables and the ark and the tablets and all these things, and God actually lived in there. I find that crazy. like there was a room on earth, and it was like that's where God was. I think that's pretty cool. I mean, I'm more glad that he's in me, but, you know, but on the other hand, though, you couldn't go in there unless you're the high priest, like with blood, and had to come a certain way. Anyway, he's writing to people who knew, you know, this was all they knew. That God was on the outside, God lived in a place, God lived in, you know, and he's saying to them, we are the temple. We are a habitation of God. We're the habitation of God through the Spirit. And he says we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, you know, in that old temple, everything, if you guys, I don't know if you've taken tabernacle class yet or anything, but everything was super precise. You know, had to be certain way. It was according to a certain order. You know, and apart from taking from that, that God is really meticulous. There's other words that could be used, but, you know, very incredibly specific and, you know, one of those people where you walk into their house and it's like, does anyone even live here? It's so clean. You know what I mean? Or whatever. But rather that, you know, he has something in his heart that is not vague to him. You know what I mean? It's like he knows what he wants. He knows what he's after. There's no question about it. It's not like, well, you know, we can do this, and if that doesn't work, it can be like this, and we'll just kind of do this for now. And, you know, Moses, and, you know, his heart was full of something. This tabernacle made with hands was a shadow of it, you know. But he has something in his heart, and it wasn't something in his heart just for the individual, you know. And I don't know what it's been like in generations and ages past, but, you know, we live in, and it's probably always been like this because it's just mankind, but, you know, we live in an age now, certainly, where it's the case where individuals are put on a pedestal, you know. Just being celebrities are the best example of that. We're just, but you also see it, you know, in the church, and we all have our, you know, favorite authors and people we look up to and everything like that. But, you know, God moves in individuals, yes, but, you know, when you look at each life of the individual, his movement in them was according to the body, you know, was according to something greater. And it's the same with us, you know, that the Lord's moving and working in our life isn't just about us, isn't just about us individually. It isn't, you know, it certainly isn't just to make us something, you know. Not that I mean like make us something big before the eyes of men, but even just like, you know, I just think we can get so focused on our individual walk and where we're at and our issues and our problems and things like that. But God has always something greater in mind, even in his dealings with us. And it's a building together of a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, and it was one thing to build this out of, you know, I think the door was made out of badger skin. I mean, they didn't have guns back then. I mean, you had to catch a badger, right? You know, the badger skin. Did you think about that one? You ever try to run down a badger? I hope it's badger skin. But I've watched a documentary on badgers, and they are not nice. They will rip you up. They get into, like, honey things, and they don't even care if they're getting stung. All right. You know, they're in the wilderness, and they got to collect wood. They got to collect all these materials. They got to put all this stuff together, and it's got to be exact and precise. Okay, that's building the tabernacle made with hands. Now, you tell me what's easier, getting together those materials or building people together to be a habitation of God in the Spirit. And just take a moment to consider people. I would rather tackle a badger. You know what I mean? I would rather run down a badger on my 30th lap in the wilderness. Just, you know, subdue that sucker and claim my dominion as the son of Adam over the thing. Slay that beast, skin it, and make a door out of it, you know. Seems like it would be easier sometimes than getting, I mean, consider the difficulties there can be in just two people getting along. Just two people living in, you know, any kind of real proximity with each other. That relationship being one that's built for a greater increase of Christ, a greater manifestation of Christ. I mean, that's a big deal, you know. And I know we all have those relationships where it's the Lord between you and that person, you know. And that relationship, it's not about other things. I mean, it's not that you never talk about anything but Jesus, but you know, like, if it wasn't for the Lord, that relationship wouldn't be there, and without the Lord, it wouldn't remain. And because it is the Lord, you know, I'm more strengthened, they're more strengthened, it affects others on a greater way. You know, that's special. You know, those relationships are you know, they're special. I mean, there's better words than special for it, but few and far between, it seems like, sadly, you know. And I feel like I have that with everyone here, so maybe not few and far between, depending on how the Lord, you know. But getting a group together centered on Christ, and not just, because see, it's more than it's more than just everyone believing the same thing, you know, that, because you can all believe the same thing, but when issues arise, there's division. You know what I mean? and that's why we gotta have this. But I'm not gonna go into that yet. but being built together, and so, you know, it's not first our task to build anyone together, to build anyone else together. Not first. Ultimately, that's God's undertaking. And really, we're co-laborers with him, but he's, you know, unless he's, what's that verse? Unless God builds a house, they labor in vain. You know, boy, that's the truth. I mean, how many pastors out there are trying to build a house of God? God's not in it. You know, I'm not trying to be critical, but, you know, trying to build the house according to something other than what God has established, something other than the cross. And why doesn't it work? Well, we got to have all these programs and things to keep everyone happy. You know, if we meet more than twice a week, people are going to start fighting each other, you know, because they're around, you know, I don't know. But, you know, there's leaders that just get burnt out because they're trying to build people together. And, you know, another way, reason isn't the pastors. It's, you know, the people, you got to want the Lord. That's, you know, people have to actually want Jesus, you know, for this to happen. But that's, yeah, I feel sympathetic towards God when you think about it. Like, man, he needs hearts for this. He needs people willing for this. He wants a body. And it's not just that he wants a few. I mean, ultimately, he wants that until all come. Until all come. He wants everyone to, you know, the whole body of Christ. I mean, what percentage of the body of Christ is actually really flowing in union and expressing and manifesting his nature? You know, when I think about what I feel like, how little I do it, you know, if I was the embodiment of the body of Christ, everything about me, I think, would be distorted, and I'd have like one finger like connected to my brain, like doing what I wanted to do. Well, the rest of me is just kind of, you know, complaining and griping and, you know, carnal appetites and just craziness, getting pulled a million different directions. Well, nevertheless, it's in his heart. It's what he wants and it's what he died for. Men and women who have caught a glimpse of this and have been filled with God's heart concerning this have given their lives to the body of Christ to bring this about on a greater level. You know, why did Paul do what he did? I can't remember what book it's in, but you know, there's in one of the Corinthians. Someday I'm just going to study 1st and 2nd Corinthians. No, I'm just going to study one of them. I'm going to study 1st Corinthians. I'm going to like memorize the book. And then I know if I'm thinking of something from Corinthians and it's not in first, then it must be in second, because I just can't get it straight. In one of the Corinthians, I think, is there's that list of like all that he's gone through, you know, a day and a night in the deep. Second, you know, in prison. I've been whipped. I've been all, you know, all these things, this list. He was let out of a window. They stoned him until they thought he was dead. You know, I mean, those are the extreme things. I mean, you know, this guy would go into the temple made with hands where people said, this is where God is. And he'd go in there and say, no, this isn't where God is. God lives in us now. I mean, can you imagine just the verbal abuse that the man took, you know? I mean, just on a the evil spoken of. I mean, he probably always had people coming to him with, like, you know, they're saying this about you now, and they're, and you kind of hear it come through in some of his letters. Like in Romans, for example, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, they were saying, Paul's gospel is, he's just saying that it's okay to sin. You know, that's what they are saying to about him. That, you know, because you don't have to keep the law and because Jesus died for you, well, then it's okay to sin. And he's saying, no, God forbid. God forbid I share a gospel like that. How shall you that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Anyway, why go through all that? He wasn't trying to get famous. I mean, do you really think, this is the guy who said, everyone has left me except Luke. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm sure in Paul's mind, he was going to be forgotten. You know, he just wrote some letters. I mean, how many emails have you sent out this month? I mean, did you really, you know? I don't think he wrote the letters thinking, and these shall be preserved throughout time and be called the Word of God, you know? I mean, I believe he believed they were the Word of God, like that God showed me this and I'm sharing it, but there was no grandeur there. What was his, my point is, what was his motive? What kept him going through all of that? Well, I believe a big part of it was the Lord's desire working in him for the body, for others, for the Lord to receive the reward of his inheritance, to receive what he died for. And, you know, he even said, you know, it's better for me to be dead and be with the Lord. You know, it's better that I, but it's, oh, I wish I, because that's the perfect one. He basically says, it's better for me to be dead and be with the Lord, but it's more better for you for me to stay. You know, if we really want to move with God and his purposes, and see the Lord move in our lives, see provision from the Lord come through, see see the Lord really come through us towards others, then this heart has to come into us, this heart for others. I mean, you want to walk in the Spirit is outward, not inward, you know. Do you want to walk with Jesus in fellowship? Well, that's an outward thing. I mean, it's your relationship with him, but he is self-giving, you know. He is the one who lays down his life. He is the one that comes that others might be saved. He cares about other people. He loves other people, you know. He doesn't live out of self-interest. He lives out of the will of God and God's interests in other people. And, you know, there's no real... You know, we have our personal walk with the Lord, and that's only going to take us so far until it starts becoming about others, you know, and an understanding by the Spirit and a heart burdened by the Spirit of what God wants concerning others, you know. And, you know, I found that, I don't know, it's almost like, you know, it's like we got these issues in ourselves and we're trying to work things and work through things and find the Lord, but a lot of that stuff seems to, like, disappear when you start in the Lord focusing on others and caring for others, praying for others. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you're not wrapped up in finding the Lord over your issues. It's almost like they're kind of taken care of behind the scenes as you care about other people's. You know, it's almost like the Lord's way of taking care of us is, you know, is getting us out of ourselves for others. So praise God. You know, that's something that that the Spirit has to do in us. You know, certainly my sharing in my boring monotone voice is not going to put that in you. It's not going to happen right now. What is going to put that in you? God. It's God who wills, who works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. It all has to have its source in God. Anything that's really going to be of the Lord, that's really going to be in the Spirit, has to have its source, its beginning in God, in your Father. Everything banks on that. Every step, every movement, everything along the way, we look to him. So, now I draw. What I'm going to draw here is a happy little tree. Look at that tree. Maybe it's got a hole there. Maybe there's a little squirrel living in it. Here's a flower. It's got some bark. It's leaves. Bird? We need a bird. It's a little bird. A little nest. Put some eggs. Okay. And that's it. You're dismissed. I should just close everything and just walk straight out the door. Leave everyone in confusion. Okay. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 2, 21. Yeah, I forgot. Forgot to remind you. Ephesians 2:21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The words that stuck out to me in this verse, and you know what it's like, you're reading over a verse and just one little portion of it just kind of comes off the page to you, and that's where you stop. Well, these words, fitly framed together, stuck out to me as I was going over this. And keeping in mind how meticulous God was with this building, you know, we're talking about things being fitly framed together in the building of the body of Christ, I started thinking about framing, fitly framed together. And I thought all the way back to where framing begins. Framing begins right here, doesn't it? You have this tree. And I know typically trees are used as a picture of a good thing in the Lord, and, you know, like branching the vine and soaking in the sun and getting rooted and grounded in Christ. Okay, well, that's not what this is. Not today. Here we got this tree, and its roots are down in the earth. Speaking metaphorically, the roots of the tree are grabbing hold of the earth and drawing its life out of the earth. It's sucking life out of the earth, out of the world, out of the evil, dead, fallen world. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, that's right. It's getting life from death, right? From dust you came, the dust you shall, out of the sweat of your brow. Will you work this to get what you call life? No. Yes. This tree is just rooted in the earth, and it's enjoying life, okay? It's enjoying life. It's enjoying its individual tree life. It's not joined to anything else. It's not part of any building. It's not part of the plan of God yet. You know, the world looks at it and says, hey, that's a pretty good-looking tree. I mean, it's got birds in there. There's a squirrel living in it. We've got bark on it. It's leaves. It's growing. It's doing what it's, a tree is supposed to do. But again, it's just rooted in the earth. It has no greater purpose right now than to get as big as it can get before it dies. Consider what I say. It has no other purpose. The greatest purpose this stupid tree can have is to get its, to shoot its root, to suck as much moisture and use as much resources from the earth that it can to make itself bigger and bigger and climb above the other trees to get as much light as it can until inevitably and unescapably one day it dies. And then it leaves a big, the biggest dead tree. Good job, big dead tree. Now you're just going to fall on somebody someday. Well, do I need to explain? You know, I mean, but I'm going a little bit. You know, that's kind of what the world offers. You know, I mean, be all you can be. You know, do good unto yourself. You know, be the biggest tree you can possibly be. And if you are the biggest tree, then all the other trees in the forest are going to look at you and be like, now that tree knows how to do it. Now that tree did it right. I mean, that tree's got roots out all around all of us. I mean, that tree, wow. Look at that tree. Oh, that tree just died. Oh, well. Well, look at that tree over there. You know? It doesn't matter. Nobody really cares. Why does nobody really care? You know what? This is... You know, I used to go to the gym years ago, and they got mirrors. You know, there's mirrors all around the gym. Why? Because people like to look at themselves while they work out. You know, and in gyms, there's usually some, like, huge guys in there just staring at themselves in the mirror and stuff. But here's the thing. No one else is looking at them because no one else cares. No one else cares how big your muscles are, dude. Certainly no other dudes do. You know, I mean, really, nobody cares, and you can apply that to anything. We just want to look in the mirror and feel good about ourselves, whether it be physical or our bank account or, you know what I mean, status, how we appear before others. It's just, it's vanity, grasping after the wind. Well, there you have it. I mean, that's the best the world has to offer. Becoming a healthy big tree before you die. Now, something revolutionary happens. This tree gets saved. This tree gets saved. Christy knows where I'm going with this. This tree gets saved. And at first, this tree is unaware of what happened in the heavens. We're just going to say that. It's unaware of what happened in the heavens, in the spirit. You know, in Christ and by the cross and all that. I just received Jesus and kind of how that's translated inevitably in the beginning is kind of the same way it's always lived. Jesus is good for me, you know, and Jesus can serve my purposes and I'm not going to go to hell because of Jesus and all these things. And then perhaps one day, and this tree goes on because it's saved, and it doesn't really know anything more than being really thankful that it's saved, and it likes to worship God that it's saved, and it thinks other trees should get saved. But really, it's still just kind of drawing its life out of the earth. You know, just doesn't really know another way. And then one day, we're going to move the flower out of the way. And then one day, a guy comes. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's just time in the Bible. This guy. This guy's got a chainsaw. Because if they had chainsaws back then, Jesus would have said the chainsaw. Right? Can I, amen? I'm using a chainsaw because I'm a teacher. I'm the teacher. That's right. Hey, nobody cuts down trees with an axe anymore unless you're living in a third world country, which that's why they're all in shape. You know? We use chainsaws here. Praise God for chainsaws. They are awesome. One day this guy comes with a chainsaw, man. And he revs this thing up. And he just starts laying into that tree. Just starts laying into it. And what's the point of that initial cut? Is he's just cutting it away from the roots. And it's just like slowly going through here, you know. And that can be real scary. That is real scary for the tree. Getting severed from, because these roots, you know, they don't just draw life. What else do? They anchor it. They give it stability. You know, they make it feel stable. It feels in control of its environment, you know, because it's rooted. And all of a sudden, the chainsaw of the full work of the cross starts coming through. And suddenly this tree starts realizing, man, it's not okay. You know, it's not okay for these roots to be down in the earth. It's not okay to live like this. In fact, this is not who I am. It's not who the Lord made me. And then specific, you know, the chainsaw starts cutting through, you know, it hits specific roots first and lifelines first. And, you know, things start getting pointed out in the Lord of, you know, ways that we function and other things that we draw life from and live by. And doesn't feel good. Now, what happens next then? The tree falls. Now remember where we're going with this. Framing. Right. Yep. The tree goes down, and I wanted to, like, YouTube the process of making, you know, lumber for building a house, but I didn't get a chance to. The tree drops. So, Robert, you can help me with this if you know the full. I mean, I got a good idea. The tree falls down. Okay? Is the tree ready yet? No. The tree is not ready. If you just try to take that tree and fit it and build a house with another fully, you know, branched and leaved bark tree, that house is not going to cut it. God is going to look at that house and be like, "Damn, I'm not living in that. Are you kidding me? That's going to collapse all around me and kill me." Not that God can die, God. No, the tree falls down, and then, yes, the tree has to go to the mill where it's cut down to specifics, and like in framing, there's different lumber sizes that you use for different purposes. Like above the door, you have a header, and that can be like a 2x6. In the wall, or 2x4s. In the ceiling, you know, if you got a second floor and stuff, you can have like 2x12s, maybe even 14s, you know, big, you know, thick ones, you know, skinnier ones. Once the tree is cut into these sizes, once it gets to the job site, they got to be cut again to fit specifically into the place they're supposed to be framed into in the building. So there's a lot of cutting. There's a lot of cutting that happens. It's a little bit of a painful process, right? And if you don't know what's going on, then it's really hard to go through it in the Lord. It's really hard to. In fact, you know, it's more like, God, what have I done wrong? You know, this is because, you know, I am such a mess and I've screwed up so big, I'm going through this, and, you know, or this is because of these bad people, you know, this bad job, these circumstances, and it's, you know, you look at people and things and circumstances and say it's happening because of these things. And so because we want to live, our minds say, so the problem is these things, so these things need to go away. I need to get a new job, and I need to be around new people, and I need to get away from this person, and I need to, you know, surround myself with people more like that. And it's, and it becomes kind of survival mode, you know. Now, I'm not encouraging anyone to stay in any kind of abusive relationship or job. That's, you know, not the Lord. You know, because people can hear this part of the sharing of the cross and think, well, that means, you know, if bad things are happening to me, then it's God's will, and I should just submit to evil people. No, that's not what I'm saying. But, you know, listen, life's never just going to be like perfect heaven on earth. You know what I mean? This stuff's going to be happening. You know, I'm sorry. I know. I don't like it either. I didn't come up with this. Okay. This is not how I would have done it. And I don't even want to explore right now what my master plan would be. you know, God has the building in mind from before this tree gets saved until it's cut up and fit perfectly with other cut up trees, right? And builds his house. He has the blueprints the whole time, you know? He looks at the tree and he says, yeah, this tree is rooted in the earth. Yes, this tree is still, you know, it's not moving. It's at home here. It's not profitable in the condition that it is. But everything that I need is in it. I can make this tree what I need it to be. I can form it. But it's going to take a chainsaw. And it's going to take the sawmill. And it's going to take, you know, there's chainsaws. There's even bigger saws in the sawmills. When you get to the job site, there's a lot smaller saws for more fine-tuning. There's all kinds of, God has all kinds of instruments and ways and means and methods of forming us so that we fit perfectly together with one another as his building. You know, here's the thing that we don't like about it, and the thing that we got to get over. He never shows us the blueprints to the building. You know, and what I mean by that is you could say, well, it's, you know, the building is God's building, and we're God's habitation through the Spirit, and it's, you know, we're his temple, and we're in, and you can say that. But when you're being cut down by a chainsaw and then cut in half by another saw to make some 2x4s and 2x, and then those get cut down, you know. Just saying, you know, temple of God and these general things, you know, we want more of an answer than that. When the saw of the cross is piercing our hearts. You know what I mean? We want more of an answer than just, well, yeah, I know, I understand that. I understand that, you know, God's at work and he's doing something, but I don't see how. And here's the tricky thing about the cross. When you look at the cross, did I erase the cross? I buried the cross under the roots of the evil tree. My God, let's put it there. You know, when Jesus was actually dying on the cross, nobody looked at it at that in the moment that he was dying. Nobody looked at it and was like, I see why. I see why this is. This makes perfect sense. God is building a new temple here. I mean, look at Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross. It makes sense now. It's not going to be in the tabernacle. He's building a whole new creation, a temple that's not made with hands. Bro, I can see it. Look at him. Dying is no. No, they ran away. You know, just my point is looking at the circumstances surrounding the cross, you're never going to come to the conclusion if you're just taking it at face value. You know what I mean? And all its hardships and all its gore, you're never going to look at it. Christian believer 2,000 years later who knew what happened 3 days later and had other men of God write it out for you, you would have never thought that Jesus was coming back, that Jesus was going to that this was the salvation of all mankind, you would have never thought it. I wouldn't have. No way. Consider the disciples who walked with him every day for 3 years, and he told them several times, guess what? I'm going to die and then come back. He told them. He spelled it out for them. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered in the hands of, you know, the Pharisees and stuff. They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to, you know, I'm going to raise again. And then it happens, and what happens? They run. I mean, they didn't think Jesus was going to come back to life. They were going back to fishing, remember? Like, they weren't waiting in the upper or wherever they were locked in, being like, any moment, Jesus is going to walk through the wall. You know what I mean? Any moment, he's going to come. It's been 3 days. Today's the day. You know, when Mary and the women came back and said he was alive, they were like, nah. Peter's like, I got to see this for myself. You know, and Peter and someone else, and they ran there. Like, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Why couldn't they believe it? Because when they looked at this, they were just like, there's no way this is good. There's no way this is going to work out to anything positive concerning God. Everything, see, they thought things were going a certain direction. Like, okay, walking with Jesus is going to mean we're going to sit at his right hand. We're going to be rulers. You know, it's going to be all these good things. We have those things too. We think, well, if I walk with the Lord, all these great things are going to happen, right? And it's not that good things don't happen, because they certainly do. But see, it's our mindset that it's only good stuff's going to happen walking with the Lord. You know what I mean? That because God's in my life, if it's good, it's God. You know, and if it's bad, it's the devil. You know, so walking with the Lord means only good stuff. And and then when the cross comes in a real practical way into our life, oh, we just want to run. You know, the cross never feels good when it actually happens to you. Hearing the message of it can thrill our spirits, can cause the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit at the Word of God, and that's all good, and we should embrace that. But when the cross actually starts severing roots and starts cutting this thing down, you know, I call it there's the cross of Christ, and it is by this cross that God works in your life practically, in practical situations, using people, places, things, your environment, using it all together to form you, you know. And again, when we're in the midst of it, when it's upon us, you know, it's only really by the breathing of the Holy Spirit that we can even have the thought of the Lord might be doing something here. Maybe God's using this, you know. And then you can begin to trust the Lord. You know, again, it doesn't mean that you just lay down and die and let evil people run over you and abuse you. That's not what I'm saying. No, not at all. It means you submit to God. You know, once you submit to God, well, it may be the Lord to stand up and be like, no, this isn't, you know, I'm not going to, you're not going to do this and whatever. But it's not about getting run over. Not at all. It's about the Lord having his way in us. And to say, I say abusive people or whatever, I mean, it doesn't have to, you know, it can be your finances. You know what I mean? It can be your finances getting hit, and it's just like, man, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I got bills to pay. I got kids to feed. What am I going to, you know, well, the answer is I got to trust him. I got to put my faith in him. I got to walk with him in a greater way than I ever would have even tried to with money in the bank. You know what I mean? Because it's one thing to say, trust God with finances. I have $100,000 that I'm sitting on. You know what I mean? I tithe and I believe, you know, I just trust God with money and everything. Well, then when all the money's gone, boy, that saying you trust God, it takes on a whole other, you know what I mean? I mean, if you really find trust in God when you don't have, man, I tell you what, it gets, there is, what happens between you and the Lord becomes so much stronger, becomes so much real, has so much more substance. You know, because really we say, and I'm not trusting in money, I trust in the Lord, but if, you know, if we just have it, really these roots are still kind of holding on to it. You know what I mean? It's, we just do, you know what I mean? That's not anyone in particular, I think that's all of us, but if it gets cut away, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, all the stability that we got from that is gone. It's like, oh my God, I'm getting moved a whole lot more with the wind here than I used to. You know, I'm getting pushed around a lot, and I don't like how this feels, and what's going on? The devil's attacking my finances, and I'm just going to start naming it and claiming it in Jesus' name, you know. Well, the Lord wants to be your source in all things, in a very real way. You know, and how is he going to circumcise your heart of all these earthly attachments unto himself if he doesn't cut some things off? It's not that he can't restore it. You know what I mean? These things happen in seasons. You know, it's God has increased men with riches all over the place. He's done it today. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not about not having. It's not about any of that. It's about God getting what he wants. And to him, it's not about you having or not having. It's just what you need to be formed in the image of Christ. You know, and what is that image? We say formed in the image of Christ. Jesus looked to God for everything. He trusted in the Lord for everything. I mean, to the point that he prayed over bread and fed a multitude. that's a big deal. You know, can we be formed to the point where, you know, we got to trust God for our next meal? I mean, here in this country, we're not really even faced with that. But just an individual being put in a place where they'd have to trust God for him to provide one meal. Well, you know, the one who provided for 5,000 who needed a meal lives in us. And if we're really going to get in tune with him and live by the faith of the Son of God, then, you know, yeah, things are going to have to get cut off from the earth. So money, you know, that's one, but, you know, it's whatever. It's what, really, it's whatever. It's whatever these things are attached to. You know, that's what it is. But God is using all things. He's working all things together for good. To what? To those who love God. Because if you don't love God, if you're in love with yourself and you just want your life and you just want to be the biggest tree in the forest, then really the name of the game is everything just going good. You know what I mean? If things are bad, then that's not all things that you want. You don't want those in your all things. You want your all things to only be good things that work in your favor. You know? To those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, what is part of his purpose? Built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, we're part of that purpose. To be conformed to the image of his Son. All right. Now, we may not see in the moment how some circumstance or something that's causing us to freak out could possibly work together for good. But that verse is always in the Bible. You can just check and make sure when you're freaking out and you're like, I don't see how this can be of God. I don't understand how this is. You can turn to Romans 8 and just make sure that it's still there. You know? And you can know that, Father, you are, I don't like you using this. I'm not saying that, God. You know? You have my permission to stop at any moment and just change things up, but but maybe the quickest way through this is for you to get what you want. So I just want to align my heart with you in this. And, you know, there's an applying of the cross that we do. It's not just God coming and mixing things up for us. There's we play our part in the sawing and cutting. And it's in, Lord, I am crucified with Christ, and I choose to lay the axe to the root to these things that I'm seeing and these things that are distressing my soul. that I don't like losing, or that I don't like being touched, or I don't like being dealt with in this way. Lord, I just, ultimately, I want you to have your way in me. So it's not that I submit to these things, Father, but I submit to you and your work, you know. And again, I don't see how this works out, but I trust that you see all things, that you know. And you know, even though they had no idea and they ran away and everything, Jesus still rose from the dead, you know, and he still came to them and he still brought them into it. And there came a time in these men's lives where they did not run, and they knew full well what was going on when things happened, you know, and all the things that they went through. Consider how they fit perfectly into God's building. You know, in Revelations, it talks about the foundations is the, what does it say? I haven't read that in forever. It's just something about the 12 foundation stones of the apostles or something. I cannot remember. But it talks about it in Revelation, how these guys, you know, fitted together as a foundation. Because they began to know the Lord in this way, not just in Bible reading, but in the things they went through. They learned Christ. They learned Christ in it.
What you're saying, I had two thoughts. I think Christ is the foundation and they are the pillars.
Right.
The 12 pillars.
Oh, yeah.
But then also I'm thinking that it's not just one tree.
Right.
It builds a house. One tree doesn't build a house.
Right.
Many trees. And so, you know, we know we're not in this alone.
Yeah.
Is what I was thinking. Because, you know, the same sawing and shaving and all that's going on with others than just ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, if the microphone didn't pick up what Robert just said, he said, you know, it's not just one tree that's going through this, or it takes more than one tree to build a house. You know, it takes a lot of trees to build a house, and meaning that, you know, there's a lot of people going through this process, you know. And I tell you, man, there's nothing like when you're in the middle of it, when the saw is running through you, reading something or hearing somebody share something out of their experience, out of their cutting and sawing. And it just, man, it just, a word in due season in that time, when you hear that, God, somebody else has been here, somebody else knows, somebody else got the Lord out of it, man, it is so refreshing. Oh, I wish I remember the name of it. There was a time when Cassie, when her nerve condition first hit, right after we got engaged, and oh my God, you want to talk about a saw going through you. I can't remember the name of the article. I know I got it somewhere. but this T. Austin Sparks thing, I think it was called Suffering or something. But man, it just, yeah, yeah. I'm probably the only person that clicked on that, you know, that printed that one out. It just, you know, I could tell, like, this guy only knows this because he's been through some stuff. You know what I mean? And he found the Lord, and he, on the other end, he can speak purpose into my life, you know. And it is just so, so edifying. Well, if we're going to be that voice for anyone else, if we're going to be able to comfort others, you know, we're going to have to go through some stuff to gain that, you know, to gain that wisdom, to gain the Lord, to gain the hope to impart to others, the, you know. Did you ever try to share something hard that you went through with somebody who's, like, never been through anything hard? Don't do it. It's really discouraging because guess what? They don't care. they don't. But somebody else who's been through it, man, they're full of sympathy and care and concern, you know. Well, the comfort that we receive, we comfort others with. That's also in one of the Corinthians. Do you have something there?
Yeah, just that scripture. You were right.
And I think the 12 pillars are 12 sides of the 12 names of the 12 tribes. Yeah. Amen. Well, if you happen to be going through anything in the moment, at this moment in your life, I promise you, God's got your number. He has a purpose behind it. It's not, I love that it's not just because. It's not just because life sucks. It's not, you know. If you're called according to his purpose, and we all here are, our sufferings and the things we go through carry eternal purpose. I mean, praise God. You know, man, I imagine just going through all this junk with nothing but trying to get through it. You know what I mean? Nothing but hoping for a better day. Nothing, you know, that's your hope. I hope it gets better. Better luck tomorrow. You don't know. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So these momentary light afflictions. Oh, what's that? Working us an eternal weight of glory. Momentary light afflictions. Man. For an eternal weight of glory. The things you go through now and the Lord that you learn in them, it may be not feel like much to you, but you're going to carry that into eternity. You're going to carry it, let me say it like this, you're going to carry it into the next life. That which you gain here in the Lord, you're going to keep in the next life. Praise God. You know what I mean? Without the Lord, we may see a better day and better circumstances, but the sun will go down. You know? there's nothing here. So, praise God. I hope you've been comforted. See that there, you know, life comes out of death, and and that, man, the Lord's just in control. He has our number. He has the blueprints. He's working all things together. And he doesn't expect us to enjoy the chainsaw ripping through our inward parts. You know, he's not looking for us to, you know, just have a big smile on our face. If Jesus sweat great drops of blood and said, please don't let this happen. Take this cup from me. He's not expecting us just right off the bat, just say, yes, Lord. I'm okay with this. I'm happy about this. Just because of, you know, no. He's full of compassion and understanding and long-suffering with us. He knows. So praise God. Amen. Next week will be our final class. I'm not sure how the test fits into that. I'm sorry. I basically, what I do is I get up here and kind of preach more than teach much. And so I'm just not on the ball as far as the academic side of this class. But Debbie will probably be contacting you sooner than later. And you know what? If you see her, feel free to ask her for me. Oh, I'm kidding. All right, well, let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you care, that you love us so much, Lord, that you're involved in such small details of our lives and in big details of our lives, that you're involved, that you're with us. Lord, your word says, he who sent me is with me. I am not alone. He has not left me alone. Jesus said that about you, and Jesus is in us, and we're in that same relationship, the same one, not one just like it, but the relationship of the Father and the Son. We are sons and daughters by Christ. You have not left us alone. You are with us, Lord, in all these things. We are not alone in the things that hurt us and the things we care about and the things we want to see happen and the pain, Lord. We are not alone, Father. You know what's best for us. You see beyond the moment. You see beyond the temporary, Lord. You see beyond today and the hour and the minute into the eternal. Lord, you see our joy in ages to come. You see our thankfulness for what you allow in our lives now because of the eternal weight of glory that will resound through all eternity, Lord. You know, Lord, and you're willing to suffer us to go through some things, Lord, for a greater increase of Christ and for a greater fitting together of your body, an expression of Jesus, Lord. So we acknowledge that, and we thank you that you're patient with us, Father. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, we give you our hearts, Lord, in that way right now. And we just say, yes, Lord, yes to your way. You know what's best. You know what you're doing, Lord. We submit to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.